Good morning. In your pew Bibles, it would be 101. The scripture is Mark 6, 32 through 56. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them to all to sit down in groups on the green grass, so that they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave it to them, to his disciples, to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida. When he dismissed the crowd and after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them, and about the 4th watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass them by, but when he saw them walking on the sea, he thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and mourned to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came into the village, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplace and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. As many as touched it were made well.
Up until now, we've had very little insight into the personalities of the disciples. Mark's going to have really about every story in his book about the Lord Jesus, which makes sense. Today we're going to look more into the those who follow Jesus. You know, I can tell you, every sermon is for somebody. And there will be something in here and where you can say, yeah, I see myself in this sermon today, and I see what the Lord wants me to get out of it. I can tell you that a lot of this sermon is not so much aimed at you, but at me. So as you are sitting there saying, "Preach it," say, "Yeah, preach it, Alan, preach it to yourself." Because you're going to see frustrated disciples not quite convinced that Jesus really knows how to do ministry. You know why? Because they want to do it in their own strength. And Jesus, in this very valuable lesson, is going to teach him that's not how Christian ministry is done. It's done rather in the strength of the Lord. So this sermon really, is a lot of it's going to be aimed at me, but there'll be something in it for all of you as well. This is the feeding of the 5,000, which is oddly the only story recorded in all four of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, known as the Synoptic Gospels because they're largely synonymous, and John, who has a very different timetable and organization of his Gospel letter. Instead, they're going to have all four here, and the reason is feasting with Messiah is a very strong idea in the Scriptures. The idea that he has fat things for us to sit at the dinner table and have fellowship with the Lord Jesus. Remember how Jesus earlier had been criticized along with his disciples when they were walking through the grain field on the Sabbath day. And some of the disciples were plucking the heads of grain and popping it in their mouths and munching on the grain. And they were criticized for breaking the Sabbath. And don't your disciples fast? And he tells them, they do fast. They will fast when I'm gone. But now that Messiah is with them, it's not a time of fasting. It's a time of feasting. It's a time of great food and wine. This is to act as the announcement of the coming of the kingdom. I'll read you from Isaiah, another passage from Isaiah 25. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all the people, and the veil that is spread over the nations. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord will wipe away all tears from off all faces. He will rebuke, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. This is a beautiful prophecy of Isaiah, and it tells about the gospel ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus is a time of feasting. I can tell you, if you know Christ as your Savior, you understand what I say when I mean that Jesus Christ is a feast for the soul. Secondly, he's going to remove the veil off the nations. And that's what he's done. Remember, prior to Christ's coming, only Israel had the light. And they had less light and revelation than we do now, having the totality of the resurrection of Christ from the dead and the canon of Holy Scripture. And yet now we see the gospel has gone out into every race and every nation. It also says he's going to take away death and tears. We get similar language coming out of the Revelation that that's what Jesus does. And also the rebuke will be removed off of the whole earth. It is God's heart to bless. Does God ever correct? Sure he does. Does God ever judge? Yes, he does. But what is God's heart? God's heart is to show compassion and mercy and have people come back to him. And this we will see in Jesus' ministry. He's going to feed to the full. He's going to open the eyes to who he is. He's going to dry tears and take away death. And he's going to take away rebuke. As the people are flooding their sick into the streets, hoping to just touch the fringe of his garment, what you're going to see is this prophecy of Isaiah fulfilled today. Because Jesus is taking away death and sickness. Now, how would the people that day, eating in the masses, how would they have interpreted it? One thing that would have been reminiscent is a story coming out of the Old Testament. And when the children of Israel saw it, meaning the bread from heaven, they said to one another, "It is manna." By the way, the word manna in Hebrew literally means, "What is it?" Okay. It doesn't mean bread. It means, "What is it?" That's the word, the Hebrew word for what is it is manna. So they wind up calling that bread, "What is it?" And Moses said to him, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat." So what did Moses say before he had died? He said, "One day, God is going to raise up a prophet like unto me. Him you must listen to, and the one who will not listen to him, he will be cut off from the people." That is, they will be cursed. Well, the Lord Jesus, like Moses, took a band of people out into the wilderness, and he fed them bread. In fact, one time, the enemies of Jesus questioned him and said, "We know that Moses gave us bread from heaven." And Jesus corrects him and says, "Moses didn't give you that bread from heaven. My Father gave you that bread from heaven." And later Jesus says, "I am the bread of heaven." You see, if you want to know what it is to have sustenance in your life, true soul satisfaction, you must worship Jesus. Now, we're still in that section called the blindness of the disciples, and it runs from chapters 4 through chapter 8. In this passage, we're going to see how they are blinded to Jesus' compassion and his way of ministry. Now, in the last section, we had ended on the line, they had no leisure, no, not so much as to eat. You know what the worst disappointment is? It's not Monday morning when you know that you have to get up to go to work. The worst disappointment is when you think you're going on vacation Monday morning and then you have to get up to go to work because vacation somehow has been canceled. Well, that's what has happened in our text today. Jesus has had ministry on top of ministry. There's no time out, no, not even so much to eat. And Jesus says, "Let's come away. Let's rest for a while." But the people were smart, and they saw where Jesus was heading in the boat, and they ran around on the coastland and were there on the shore waiting for him. And so when you come to the shore thinking that you're on vacation, thinking that you're going to have a rest, you see the land teeming with people. And I want you to see, getting out of the boat is Jesus kicking his leg over the boat with a big smile on his face, saying, "Here's more people than I can minister to." But just behind Jesus' smiling face, I want you to see the exasperated faces of the disciples saying, "Not those people again." Now, pastors never say that. Pastors never say, "Oh no, not those people again." I told you this sermon is largely aimed at me and the leadership. When the little boat is nearing the shore, the whole landscape is teeming with people, and the disciples say, "Well, there goes our rest." But Jesus has something the disciples are only beginning to recognize, and that's the need for compassion. Compassion is the heart of God. God loves people, and God wants people to be fed, and he says that he's moved with the bowels of compassion. In the Greek thought, which we in the West have adopted, we say we feel it in our heart. But we also say something similar that has the more Hebrew notion to it. The Hebrews thought of emotions as being housed in your bowels. Now we say something similar. We say, "I felt it where? In the pit of my stomach." Don't we say that? That's a Hebrewism. "I felt it in the pit of my stomach. That's where my emotions are." And Jesus, in the pit of his stomach, had compassion for those people who had run around the shore in order to catch him when he came across. Here then the metaphor is enjoined that the people are like sheep and they are waiting on Christ's words as food to feed them. Jesus said, "It is the Spirit that quickens, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Reminds me of Jesus being so wonderfully depicted in the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I can promise you this, if you are close to Christ, you are not going to have that soul agonizing hunger. But if you come to Christ, you will be well fed. Well, apparently Jesus has now taught for many hours and the disciples are come. And you know, Jesus is preaching and say, "Jesus, I hate to interrupt you, but you probably lost track of time with this wonderful sermon that you're teaching. You notice the sun is almost down and all these people are here and we don't have anything to feed them. The most compassionate thing to do, Jesus, is to send them home. Send them out into the neighboring villages so that they can have something to eat." You know what the disciples were being? What we would say, practical. They weren't being so much cold-hearted. They had the people's interest at heart, but they were also pragmatic. Jesus, we got to let these people go. These people don't have anything to eat. Their solution, send them away. Let them go into the neighboring towns to buy food. The disciples' approach to ministry is this, and it seems on the face logical and reasonable. Assess the situation. Look at yourself to see how much you have. In this case, nothing. Resources insufficient? Sorry, nothing we can do. We've got to send you on your way. What does Jesus respond? You give them something to eat. Okay, here we go again. Jesus has got his head in the clouds. He's an idealist, and that's good. He's a dreamer, and that's nice. But Jesus, have you looked in the money bag? 200 denarii would not be enough for each person here to have even a morsel. Jesus, we got to send them home. The question, should we buy 200 penny worth of bread, is not meant really to be answered. You know what it's meant to do? It's meant to shock Jesus out of his idealism. If I ask him this absurd question, he'll relent and he'll say, you know what, you're right, let's send them on home. This will wake Jesus up to the reality at hand. Big plans are great, Jesus. We'd love nothing better than to feed these people too, but have you had a look in the money bag? There's nothing there. Go see for yourself. How many loaves do you have? Go see, he says. You know what this indicates? That at the time, they hadn't secured the lad's lunch. At this time, they don't have any. But they go out, they find one lad who had one mother who had thought ahead, packed the boy's lunch, sent him out to meet Jesus, and they come back and they show Jesus this measly amount. And you know what they're thinking? They're thinking, now he'll relent. Now he'll relent. Now he'll wise up. Now he'll realize we don't have enough to give, and he'll finally send these people home, and maybe we can get that rest we were promised after all. As you look across the greater horizon, you are seeing needy people. Do you remember when you were a kid and your parents used to say, when you get to be a parent, you'll understand? Do you remember that? That used to drive me crazy. Because I thought, well, you just admitted I'm not a parent yet. You just admitted I'm not going to understand. I don't expect you to understand the weight and the feeling it is to be a pastor. When you know every person's diagnosis, every person's sickness, every marriage problem, every struggle with every kid, I don't expect you to understand that. But one thing I'm learning is Alan does not have shoulders enough for you. But Jesus does. Jesus says, you don't have anything to give. I have plenty to give. You may be emotionally empty. Jesus is not. Jesus has all the power and resources of God incarnate to give to you. Maybe you really are moved enough to give everything you have. It still won't be enough. There will still be somebody out there clamoring, I need more. Well, under this method of ministry, I can assure you this, you're going to give out. But under Jesus' ministry method, you're going to see something altogether different. Jesus is going to take the little he has been given. He is going to bless and multiply it such that it never runs out. And God is looking for ministry at the end of the day where the only thing we can say is, God, you did this. Remember when Gideon, in the book of Judges, was about to take too many soldiers into battle? God said, you got too many. You need to send them home. And you know what the reason was? He wanted at the end of the battle, when Israel had been victorious, he wanted everyone to say, God did this, not by the strength of our hand. If you go through life trying to satisfy every hungry person around you through your wit and wisdom and strength of courage, you're going to give out. You're going to throw up your hands and you're going to say they never are satisfied. There's never enough. But with Christ, there's more than enough. Men and women may be fed, but they need to be fed in the name of Christ. And if it doesn't exalt Christ in the giving and the feeding and the ministry, it's insufficient. Well, the disciples report back, okay, Jesus, here it is. 5 loaves, 2 fish. See, sun's not quite down yet, Jesus. There's still time for them to get to the local villages and have something to eat. Don't you want to dismiss them now? I mean, look at this lad's lunch. What are we talking about? And Jesus tells the people to recline on the green grass. Does this remind you of something? He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. Well, the disciples, with this despisedly small amount of food, Jesus looked up and blessed and broke the loaves and the fish. And this is the model for Christian ministry. You start with whatever God gave you. And you might be sitting there saying to yourself, well, God did not give me all that much. Not the point. Whatever He gave you, you thank Him for it, you ask Him to bless it, and see if He does not multiply. Don't begrudge whatever place you are right now. God has put you there, and God will give you more if you step out in obedience. Now, that's what we're getting ready to see the disciples do. The disciples, standing. The plainest reading of the text is, the miracle of multiplication has not yet occurred. So, if you're Philip or James or John or Peter, you're standing with your basket with, ready, 1/12 of the boy's lunch. And you look at the 1/12, and you look at the mass of people, and Jesus is standing over here saying, well, go ahead, pass it out. And you look at the 1/12, and you look at the mass of people, and you say to yourself, I'm going to be obedient. And as they begin to pass out 1/12 of one boy's small lunch, something really weird starts to happen. Would you like more bread back there? We got more bread. How about more fish? You know what I had told him? I'd tried to embarrass Jesus. I'd tried to shock him into shame and letting the people go by asking him, 200 pennies worth of bread, Jesus, that won't do it. Let's send them away. And now all I can do is give out more and more. I can tell you the same shock and bewilderment the disciples must have had that day will be your blessing as you begin to walk in obedience. Now, if they had stood there with their 1/12 and not passed it out, they would have never seen the miracle. And if you stand there with your meager 1/12 and say, Jesus, this is not enough, you're going to be right and wrong all at the same time. You don't have enough. But when you start to give it away, something wonderful happens. You know what He does? He gives you more. But He doesn't give you more until you need the more to give away. So many times before I make a trip, I want to make sure I've got everything in line before I make the first step. That to me seems reasonable. But God says, I've got more, but I'm only going to give it to you on the day and sometimes the moment you need it. That's God's ministry. That's God's way. You'll start out with the immense expanse of hungering people saying to yourself, I'm incomplete, I don't have enough. 200 penny worth of bread won't be enough to give these people a bite. But as you walk forward into the unknown, you're going to experience the wonder of seeing God feeding people with His power. And at the end of the day, instead of being depleted, you're going to be excited. Instead of saying, I'm exhausted, you're going to say, God gave me victory today as I was able to minister to people. Let's consider again the 23rd Psalm. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. I like the King James, runneth over. I've got so much I cannot contain it. You see, when you do ministry God's way and you're giving away under God's power, He will give you enough to give you away, and he'll give you so much that you actually feel like you've got 12 baskets of leftovers. Now Jesus sends the 12 on ahead to Bethsaida on the Sea of Galilee so that he could pray alone. Now comes the lesson that they needed to learn. They have not yet learned the valuable Christian ministry lesson of dependence. They're getting ready to learn it. It's on the fourth watch, which is sometime after 3 a.m. They're rowing on a storm in Galilee. We've seen this before. Remember earlier we saw Jesus asleep in the bow of the boat, and they woke him up saying, "Don't you care that we're perishing?" We learned in that sermon that in the Hebrew mind, the sea is the great untamable. And yet Jesus spoke to the sea, and he calmed it. In this text, Jesus is walking out into the sea, and there's a peculiar line in the text that you may not have caught. It says that he was walking as if he was going to pass them by. I can tell you, when you're in the storms of life, and they thought he must be a phantom. After all, who walks on the water? It can't be Jesus, can it? It must be his spirit. And the word is phantisma. You can hear our English word phantom in it. This phantom is coming towards me, and he looks as if he's going to pass me by. I can tell you, when you're in the storms of life, sometimes Jesus is like a ghostly apparition. You've lost sight of how real he is. And it looks like he's just going to keep on walking. You know why? Because you've not learned the lesson of dependence. You've not learned the lesson of the loaves. But what does he say? "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." When we first see the disciples in the boat seeing Jesus, the word used to describe them is they're agitated. They're terrified. But when he gets into the boat, we get four adjectives. I'm going to read a literal translation of the text. It literally reads, "And exceedingly beyond measure, in themselves they were amazed and marveled." Have you ever heard the British term gobsmacked? I like that. Gobsmacked. It has the idea of like violence is perpetrated. You're smacked and you go, wow! They're gobsmacked. And do you notice what's absent from this account? What are you used to seeing? Remember? Peter walking on the water out to Jesus. Now that's omitted in Mark's version. Remember, Mark is not a first hand account witness. He is a second generation witness, and he gets his information from Peter. Now, whether Peter left that part out or whether in deference to his rabbi Mark left it out is impossible to say, but it's the same story and is told in the other synoptics. Why were they so amazed? Well, the first thing I would think, well, I would be amazed because Jesus walked on water. But that's not what the text says. The text says that they were amazed because they were hard-hearted. And they were hard-hearted because they had not learned the lesson of the loaves, which is what? Jesus can do anything he wants to. Anything? Yes, anything. It's true they're amazed that Jesus walked to them in this manner on the water, but it's because of the dullness of their hearts. I tell you, a heart that invites sin in it will become dull, and a heart that is dull will not see that God can do anything. Now, let me tell you the consequence and the lockstep and the chain of events that happens. Okay, you ready? Watch this. You allow sin in your life, your heart becomes dull. Your heart becomes dull, it cannot see all the things God can do. And because it cannot see all the things God can do, guess who tries to do it? You do. You try to do it. Because God can't do it. That's what my dull, calloused heart says. So I guess I got to do it. And when you go out to do it, when you go out to feed 5,000 people with 1/12 of a boy's lunch, which is what you have, and you don't have the blessing of Jesus on top of that lunch, you're going to run out of food to pass out a long time before it should have. And people are going to be clamoring, 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 Give us more, and you're going to say, I've had it with these people. I don't want to have any more to give to these people. I throw up my hands, and I'm going to walk away and show them that it's too much. It's not too much if God is on your side. The author of Hebrews wrote, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Friends, a hard heart, I understand why people do it. People do it because it's a self-defense mechanism. Because you can't hurt me if I don't care, right? Here's a better idea. God, I don't have enough to give to these people, but you do. And so don't let my heart become hardened. The disciples said, we don't have any bread, we don't have any money, this is a desert place. Jesus, the most reasonable and compassionate thing you could do is just send them away. We're in this boat, who is this? Can't be Jesus, he's walking on water. Must be his phantom. Well, this is new ministry, it can't work, it won't work, I can't do it, I can't tell people about my faith, I can't. And maybe we're not as bold as Philip is to go up to Jesus and tell him, 200 penny worth of bread won't be enough. But you know what? You are brave enough. You're brave enough to stand behind Philip and nod your head and say, Jesus, you better be listening to Philip. I can't is true. But don't stop there and listen to the words of the man from Galilee. Do not be afraid. It is I. Be of good cheer. When Jesus is here, ministry can be done, will be done, just because Jesus is here. A good prayer to pray is, Jesus, take away my hard heart so that I can see that you can do anything, because when I see that you can do anything, that means I don't have to do everything. There's a good bit of irony in verses 54. As the people recognized who Jesus was, the disciples had not really recognized who Jesus was. I read again as I begin to close, verses 55 and 56. And ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came in the villages, cities, and countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched him were well. You see, Jesus never ran out of bread, never ran out of fish, never ran out of healing, and he never ran out of compassionate. I promise you're going to run out of every one of those. Depending on your heart, you might run out of strength before you run out of compassion, or if you're like someone else, you might run out of compassion before you run out of strength. But you're going to run out. Christ never runs out. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. As you walk through life, understand this. God walks with you. And he does so in a way in order to feed his people. Let's pray together. Father, I am so thankful for the comfort of this passage. To know, Lord, that though my shoulders are not broad enough to carry the weight of what you have called me to lead, Lord God, you have the power, you have the strength. And Lord, for that person today who is sitting there saying to themselves, I'm tired. I don't have any strength left. Lord, may they hear the voice of Jesus saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.